Father, we just humbly come before you, knowing that that family is so grieving right now and all that's happening there in Mexico. Lord, and we lift that couple up to you, to the throne of grace for protection, divine protection. Somehow, some way, even from an angel, Father, open the door as you did for Peter and let them escape. Lord God, no harm coming to any parts of their body. Lord, somehow, some way, through the horror of all this, bring victory. And Lord, we even ask this morning to bring the incredible comfort that only you can give to Pastor Rick and Kay Warren of Saddleback Church, Lord, with the loss of his son. Just be with him and comfort him. As Lord, as well with Cindy and Philip Glenn with the loss of his sister this weekend. All the things that are occurring, Lord, you're aware of each and every one of them. We pray now over this service and over your word that you've exalted above your very name, that, Lord God, that we are so attentive to your word, we are expectant. We believe you're coming today. We love you. We praise you now. In Jesus' name, and the church says, amen. Amen. This morning, let's get back on track. Turn to the very last book in your Bible, the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation. We begin this morning with a wonderful... I love the book of Revelation. It is a book never to be neglected by us. And let me just read the few verses that we're going to cover this morning. Revelation, you shouldn't have a problem finding that. Amen? Okay. This side understands you're still wondering over here. The last book in the New Testament. Let me begin reading in verse 1. It says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy." Say that word with me. Prophecy. Very important word. "And to those who hear this words of this prophecy, keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us, washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all, even all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, who is, who was, who is to come, the Almighty." And the church says, amen. What a glorious word. This morning, I want to talk to you about the revelation of Jesus Christ. We have turned to a book this morning that Martin Luther said that no man can understand. That is not true, loved ones. And let me say something to you. It's the book of Revelation, singular, not the book of Revelations, plural. Somebody asked me the other day, do you understand the book of Revelations? I said, I don't. They said, what do you mean? I said, I don't understand. Well, there is no book of Revelations. I was being a smart aleck, okay? First service is going to be a little tough this morning. I can see that. We have 404 verses. We're going to cover them all this morning. How's that? 404 verses over probably, I say, between 500 and 800 scripture allusions to the Old Testament. If you don't understand the Old Testament, which we're going to, you're going to learn it here. Because there's so many scriptures given to it. And this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is not, if you have the King James Bible, as that's my favorite Bible, but I don't teach out of it. It says the revelation at the heading, the revelation of St. John the Divine. This is not the revelation of John. This is the revelation of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? Very important that we know this. And this book, these 22 chapters, written by John to the seven churches, and of course of Asia, and of course to us as well, probably about AD 95, 96, there on the island of Patmos, where he was exiled for serving the Lord. And he is the last living apostle who had seen Jesus Christ or traveled with him in the flesh, if you will. And of course, the island of Patmos, as we will learn next week, was a little place. It was small, old, maybe 10 miles long, 6 miles wide, about 10 miles from Ephesus out there in the sea. And it was a cruel place. It was a horrible place. And tradition and also church history teaches us that John was there on this island. He was over 90 years of age, and he was forced to work in the mines. Now, the Bible or history teaches us that he was released after Domitian, who was the emperor of Rome at that time, died. He died in 96, and we know that he was released under Emperor Nerva. So with all that being said, as we do this introduction to this incredible book, how are we as Christians, how are we going to interpret this book? Because the way we interpret this book is vital. You see, there are so many different views today in Christendom. One of the views is what we call preterism. The word preterism is a Latin word meaning from the past or past. Those who are preterists, they believe that all the contents of actually all the prophecies, especially that of the book of Revelation, Matthew chapter 24 about the end times and so forth, they believe that all the events of Revelation have been fulfilled in the past. There are also those who are preterists believe that the promises, the everlasting covenant, the everlasting promises that have been given to Israel now belong to the church. They believe that the great tribulation period, that 70 weeks or the 70th week of Daniel, the time of Jacob's trouble, as we call it, was actually that great tribulation period was actually fulfilled in AD 70 when Titus, the Roman general and his troops, the Roman legions, literally leveled Jerusalem. They believe that that was God's punishment. And then they also believe that the second coming of Christ occurred after the destruction there in AD 70. Hello. Now, I'm not saying, if you're a preterist this morning, and if you're listening to me live or here on the radio or whatever, I tell you that I love you and I love everyone who has different views. Amen? But there's just nothing in me that can hold that view at all. Especially, I mean, first of all the events of the book of Revelation, they've already occurred. Well, when did they occur? I mean, the catastrophes that are going to take place were not to one locale, meaning Jerusalem. They were global. Amen? Yes, all the catastrophes in the book of Revelation are global, just not one geographical location. Not only that, is the devil bound? Well, if he is, we're in a lot of trouble. Amen? Okay, so that's the view from preterism. Then we have the historic interpretation, which sees the book of Revelation as the churches struggle throughout all of their generations against the world systems of evil and so forth. And then we have what's called the spiritual interpretation, and which is it's so spiritual that no one in their right mind can ever understand it. And I'm not making fun of that, but if you've studied these things as I have, I mean, you have to just laugh a little bit and poke fun as they do, I guess, poke fun at me. But the matter of fact, everything is an allegory with a spiritual interpretation. For example, the 6 days of creation, they say, well, that really corresponds with the 6 stages of spiritual growth. And we're striving for the 7th stage, which would be heaven. That would be Revelation 21 and 22. From their own lips, let me just read what they've said about Noah. This is very interesting. And they say, well, those who hold a spiritual interpretation of Revelation and the Bible, it says, what the story of Noah and the ark? What about it? Now, they say, would a loving God really kill off most of the world's population? They write, of course not. This story represents a time in our lives when we realize that we've been turning away from the Lord and have been more concerned with selfish ideas. I do not know how in the world they got that. It says the ark actually represents the new person we build when we come to rely on the Lord, and the pairs of animals, the good things that we need to keep with us. and the flood of its washing away all the evil that has infiltrated our lives. Now, may I say the views that I just mentioned today, the Catholic Church, for example, the Roman Catholic Church, they're preterist in their view and so forth, and Church of Christ and many others and so forth. Let me say something to you, and that doesn't mean all Church of Christ. The majority of those who study the Bible have what's called the futurist view. And that is that where they, this interpretation, they believe everything in Revelation from chapter 4 to chapter 22 is yet future. In other words, it's prophetic. It has not happened yet. And those who hold the futurist view, they believe in the literal interpretation of the Bible, meaning that God says what he means and means what he says. Amen? And that is the view that I hold and Calvary Chapel holds and that we teach. I believe the second coming of Christ precedes the thousand-year or the millennial reign of Christ. That means that I am pre-millennial. Jesus comes before the millennial and he sets up his kingdom. Amen? I'm also, at the same time, I believe that Jesus will come for his church. We may hear that shout today and we will be removed from this planet before the great tribulation period. Calvary Chapel teaches that. I hold that with all of my heart. And that means that I have a pre-tribulation view. Now, to those who believe they're going through the great tribulation period, you better go dig yourself a hole in the ground and just, you're going to become a man of prayer, okay? Listen. So there's the views. Now, look at verse 19 quickly. We're still doing an introduction. We're going to get to verse 1 in a moment. Verse 19 gives us the divine outline, if you will, of how we're going to study and understand this book. It says in verse 19, write the things which you have seen, now that's the past, and the things which are, that means the present, and the things which will take place after this, metatata, our future. In other words, meaning the things after the church has been removed from this planet. From chapter 4 all the way through to chapter 19, beginning, I think in verse 11, the church is no longer mentioned. Only until after chapter 19 or in chapter 19 is the church mentioned again. Now, in other words, we're talking about Israel. We're talking about the things that's coming not only on Israel, but those who reject Jesus Christ on this planet. It's a time, it's a horrible, horrible time. It's called the day of the Lord, the day of God's wrath, of his wrath being poured out on this planet. So when we look at this here, chapter 1 then is going to be the things which we've seen, and this is going to be the vision of Jesus. Then chapter 2 and chapter 3, the things which are, that's the message. We're going to study each of the messages to the seven churches, personal letters written from Jesus or from Jesus to those churches. And then in chapter 4, that will be the things that are future from 4 to chapter 22, and that will be after the church is removed. With all that being said now, let's begin our study beginning in verse 1. It says, the apocalypse of Jesus Christ, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation is something that is not known, yet is now being revealed. The word revelation, where we get our word apocalypse. You know, and you know something, here's the sad word, that the apocalypse here is not a bad word. But we've made it a bad word. You know, what is the opposite of apocalypse? Apocrypher. Remember, there's a certain Bible that has what we call the Apocrypher, all those books that have been added to the Bible that we don't, that's not in our canon, not in the Protestant canon, let's put it that way. Well, the word Apocrypher means hidden, but the word apocalypse or revelation means unveiled, it means disclosed, it means, it's like if you have a big statue up here and it had a cloth over it, it's like we would jerk the cloth off of it and all of a sudden we would understand and we would see. Listen to me. Jesus is coming back. Amen. Behold, he comes in the clouds. We're going to learn that today, this morning. Listen, this is the unveiling, if you will, of Jesus Christ. It's the book of Revelation is all about Jesus. There's no other book in the entire Bible that's like the book of Revelation. On every page, Jesus is the theme, and on every page, Jesus is being unveiled. I challenge you to do a Bible study this week and count the number of titles given to Jesus Christ. I know the number, but I'm not going to tell you. So if you do your homework, okay? And so here's just a few. The faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, the Alpha, the Omega, he who is holy, he is who true, the Amen, the Lamb of God, the Word of God, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Just a few of the titles. Many, many more. Go through, count them up. Let me give you a hint. There are over 30 in this book. Now, it says the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him, gave it to Jesus. Why? To show his servants what? Things which must shortly take place. That's chapter 4 through verse 22. The things future. Now listen, our Father gave these words to Jesus Christ, his Son. Why? To show us. God wants us to know something. God wants us to be informed about what's coming up on this planet. He wants us to understand things future. God doesn't want to keep us in the dark. And he is the only one that knows what's going to happen in the future. Amen? Not only that, this means that God wants us to understand the prophecy of this book. This book is prophecy, okay? He wants us to understand all of it. And it's not a closed book like so many people teach today. It's not worth teaching. We don't understand. It's just full of symbols and this and that. No. This is not a closed book. The book Revelation means the unveiling, or the word revelation, unveiling, disclosed. So this is not a sealed book. Matter of fact, it says in Revelation 22:10, it says, and John said, the angel said to John, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book. And he tells us why, for the time is at hand. Now, what does God want us to understand in this book? He wants us to understand the things which must shortly take place. And you say, Bill, this book is 2,000 years old, shortly take place? Yeah, but here's the problem. See, we don't know Greek. You know what I mean? Anyone here speak Greek fluently or Hebrew? If you do, I want to talk to you after the service. The word there for shortly is taco, not like the taco that we have, but it's like taco, meaning like tachometer. We get our word tachometer. So it's not talking about something that's going to happen shortly or immediately. That's not what it's referring to. What it's referring to is once all hell breaks out on this planet, once the church is removed, then these things are going to be rapid in execution. It's going to be a quick work. In other words, the dominoes are all going to start falling. Do you follow me? So that's what this is referring to. And look at the method that God is going to use to teach us about this book. It says, and he sent... Jesus, that he sent and did what? He signified it. That's a very important word, signified. You see the word sign in signified there? That's what it's about. It's about signs and symbols and so forth. And he signified it by his angel to his servant John. So we've gone from God the Father to Jesus the Son to his nameless angel to now John, his servant, and to us. Are you following me? That's how this goes down. So the method used for the revelation, this nameless angel comes to John and he signified it. Now listen, Revelation is the only book in the New Testament given to a writer by an angel. That's amazing to me. And matter of fact, if you look up the word angel in this, an angel is in every chapter, except chapter 4 and chapter 13, and the word angel is used 71 times in these 22 chapters. Amazing. So we look at this, and here he received this revelation by signs and by symbols from this angel. And let me ask you a question. What, you know, a sign, like when I lived in Europe, you know, that's where all the signs really came from. Now they have them over here, you know, like, it says the turn, don't turn here. And you know what I'm talking about. We used to not have that in America when I was young. You go over to Europe when I lived over there and drove, I just followed the little symbols because I could understand them. And you can see a symbol is a fixed, something that's fixed, isn't it? So what better way to talk to to John, the apostle, 90 years of age, showing him things in the future, and he says, here's how I'm going to do it. We're going to communicate, but I'm going to give you signs and symbols as we're going to learn when we go along. You know, listen, you know, just for example, when we talk about the signs and the symbols here, just look, Well, no, you know what? Let me just turn here. I want to show you something. I think it's in chapter 9. Let me just find it and read it to you so I can show you what I'm talking about. In chapter 9 of Revelation, beginning in verse 7, let's just begin in verse 6. It says, in those days, men will seek death. This is talking about the Great Tribulation period. Chapter 6 through 19 is the Great Tribulation, okay? And he says, in those days, men will seek death and not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. In other words, death takes a holiday. And now watch this now in verse 7. And the shape of the locust was like horses. Did you see the symbols there? It was like, it wasn't, but it was like. He's trying to explain it to him. And on their heads there were crowns of something. It wasn't gold, but it was something like gold. And their faces were like, they weren't, but they were like the faces of men. Are you following what I'm saying? So this right here, it's going to be signified. It's going to be using symbols and words and so forth. In other words, instead of calling the Antichrist, instead of calling him the worst, ruthless, one-world dictator that we've ever had, what does he call him? The beast. We won't forget that word, will we? He says, no, he's a beast. Boy, that word is pregnant with meaning. Now, not only that, look at verse 2 now. And it says in John here, who he bore witness to the word of God, meaning Jesus, the contents of this book, and to the testimony of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Revelation 19:10 that Jesus is the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So here Jesus himself is testifying to it. And it says to all things that he saw, all things that John saw in these 22 chapters. Okay. So all things he saw where? In the future. John was an eyewitness. I don't know how we'll find later that he was, I believe, transported in the spirit, if you will, because he was on the Lord's day on the island of Patmos and the Lord appeared to him and he was in the spirit and so forth. He saw all things future. I mean, he saw the great tribulation period. He saw the Antichrist. He saw the abomination that makes desolation. He saw the 144,000. He saw death, hell, and sin and all of that cast into the lake of fire. He saw the millennial reign, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. He saw the eternal state. He saw heaven. He was given that kind of vision that is unbelievable. And he recorded for us what he saw. Now watch verse 3. And blessed is he who what? Reads. And blessed are those who hear the words of this prophecy. Things that are future. And keeps those things which are written in it. Why? For the time is near. We have 7 Beatitudes in the book of Revelation. This is the first one. The word blessed means, that we say, oh, how happy, and we can say that, but it means more than that. It means declared. It means declared blessed. God says, I declare you blessed. Now listen to me. This is the only book in the entire Bible that when you read this book, God says you're blessed. When you hear someone read it, I'm reading it to you. Amen. You're blessed. It says whenever, if you keep those words, keep the words that are written in it. That means it's important. The word keep means to guard, to treasure in your heart the things that are written in these 22 chapters. Listen. You better expect to be blessed every Sunday. Amen. When you go home and you start reading through a Revelation, you should expect a blessing from it. Listen, this book was not given to us to confuse us. This book was given to us to bless us. Amen. Oh, and I read that. I was so blessed. I was thinking yesterday as I was last night when I was finishing up, I said, you know what? I feel so blessed today putting this message together. Then I realized, well, the reason is because there's a promise with it. I just felt blessed doing it. You know what I mean? I felt good about it and I feel wonderful about it this morning. It says, why do we do this? It says, for the time is near. Revelation means to unveil, to disclose. God wants us. Jesus wants us to see him as he really is, and he wants us to see the things that are yet to come. Let me ask you a question. What time is it, really? How close are we? The time is near, it says, for these things that are written. And I tell you, darkness is overtaking our world, if you do not know and believe that darkness is overtaking this world, then your eyes are not open. They're not open, loved one. I say that not to hurt you. I'm just to provoke you. We're living in a horrible time. And you say, well, Bill, it's been 2,000 years. Why the delay? You know why? Because God, it says in Peter, what? Is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All should come to repentance. And then verse 10 of Peter, where I'm quoting from, it says, for the day of the Lord is at hand. Listen, the day of the Lord is that 7-year period that we're going to learn about in the book of Revelation, chapter 6, all the way to chapter 19. It's a horrible time where men will be begging to die, but they won't be able to die. It's a time, Amos said this, it's a day of darkness and there is none like it. And I start reading all that and I say, oh Lord, this world is not prepared. It says in Amos, no one will escape. No one. Are you ready? Are we prepared? John to the seven churches, it says in verse 4. The word seven is now used for the first time in Revelation. To the seven churches which are in Asia, our modern Turkey. Grace to you and peace from Him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne. So we have the seven churches and the seven spirits listed here for the first time. God, who is timeless, He is eternal. He's eternal past, present, and future. And God is the source of all grace. Amen. He's the source of all peace. And the number seven is God's favorite number. It's a number, it's actually the key number in the book of Revelation. And we should ask ourselves a question when we do Bible study. Okay, there's seven churches that we're going to learn about over in chapters 2 and 3. Well, Lord, why just seven churches? I mean, because were there more churches in Asia? Yes, there was Troas was there, Colossae, the church, the Christians there at Colossae. So there were more churches, Hierapolis and so forth. But He says seven. So why seven? Well, seven is God's number for perfection, for completion, or for fullness. It's the most beautiful number of God. It's a wonderful, wonderful number. And when we study out the seven churches, here's what's going to happen now. We're going to see the complete picture of the history of the church all the way from the apostolic day all the way to the end times that we're in right now. It is a tremendous study. Don't miss one day, one Sunday. You'll be discouraged if you do. We're going to learn all of this together. Now listen, seven is that wonderful number. Go through your Bible and just do a Bible study. Let me just give you a few that I looked up for you. How about this one? The 7 days of creation, the 7 days in a week, seven colors in the rainbow. Jacob worked 7 years for Rachel. There's Joseph, 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine. How about Samson, the seven locks up on his hair of Samson. Nebuchadnezzar, whenever the children of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Am I in a hurry this morning? Do you notice I feel like I'm on methamphetamine or something, you know? I'm on the energy of the Holy Spirit. Nebuchadnezzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they wouldn't bow down to the golden eye. I said, heat up that furnace. How many more times? 7 times hotter. That's God's favorite word. How many times did Naaman the leper, how did he dip in the Jordan River? 7 times. There's 7 sayings of Jesus from the cross. There's the 70th week of Daniel. There's a 7-year tribulation period. An animal could not be sacrificed until after the 7th day. And not only that, there's 7 seals here in this book. 777 is just over and over. And then there are the 7 angels blowing the 7 trumpets, which mean that whenever the great tribulation breaks out and it's finally over, it'll completely be done. 7 is God's favorite number. And then it says from the 7 spirits who are before His what? His throne. Now listen, there are those who believe that the 7 spirits here refer perhaps to angels. I don't fault them for that, but I think if we really do a faithful study of the book of Revelation, we'll find out that this is not referring to angels. But when it says the 7 spirits before the throne, it's talking about 7, meaning the fullness, the completeness. You follow me? It's talking about the Holy Spirit of God. Remember in Isaiah And I can't remember where it's at. Oh, I do too. Isaiah chapter 11, I believe it's verse 2, where it talks about the sevenfold unity of the Spirit. I believe that's what this is referring to here. So, and the reason I say that, have you noticed that we have gone from God the Father, and then down, now we're at the Holy Spirit. So when we think about our text here, I think the text lends itself to the Holy Spirit because the Trinity is being developed because, it's like I just said, it's God the Father. Now it's the Holy Spirit. And watch what happens in verse 5. And from whom? Jesus Christ. So there we have the Trinity. From Jesus Christ. And look who he is. The faithful witness. Listen, there is no one more perfect than Jesus. Amen. He is faithful in all that he does. And what it's saying is that this faithful witness has to do with what's in this book. Every page, every verse, it's all true, Jesus said. He is testifying to these facts. Matter of fact, in Revelation 3:14, Jesus calls himself the Amen and the faithful witness, meaning that he will fulfill every promise in Scripture. You can trust Jesus. He'll never, do you know Jesus never waters down the word? He never distorts the truth. He is perfect. He is faithful. And look what else he is, another title. He's the firstborn from the dead. What does that mean? Well, firstborn means first in preeminence. In other words, Jesus has first place over everything in the entire universe and everyone. Now, Jesus was not the first raised from the dead in the Scriptures, but he was the first to be raised with a resurrected body, a glorified body that was going to live forever and ever. Amen? Lazarus was raised from the dead, but Lazarus died again. So the Bible tells us here that in Psalm 89:27, the prophecy says, and God says, and I'll make my firstborn, speaking of Jesus, the highest of the kings of the earth. So we see that unfold, that promise here in the book of Revelation. And look what else he is, another title, the ruler over the kings of the earth. When it's all over with, listen very carefully. I know there are a multitude of religions in this world, and there are about three main religions in this world today. Let me tell you what. They all have founders, and here's the deal. When it's all said and done and the dust is all settled, there's only going to be one person standing, and his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. The Bible calls him in Revelation 19:16. It says, and on his robe and upon his thigh, it says he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then look at the rest of it. It says, and to him who loved us. Oh, that's a glorious word. That's a present tense, okay, in the Greek. A present tense, kind of like, in other words, a continuous act. It's not like he loved us one time. No, this word where he says he loved us, meaning that this is he loves us so much, it's a love that he will never let go. Do you know Jesus loves you? He loves you. He cares for you. That's not religion, man. That's relationship. Amen? It's a continuous love. Now listen to me. It is a love that is continuous, and here's the wonderful part. Jesus's love for us, for you, can never, 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 never be broken, can never be severed. The Bible teaches us in Romans 8:35, remember it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then it starts listing all these things, and death, and the sword, and peril, and all the rest of it. No, and it goes all the way down, and it finally says, oh, and I tell you that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He loved us, and not only that, look what he did. He loved us. Remember, that's present tense, continuous. It goes all the way. Now we're going to have a past tense. He loved us and washed us. That's something he did in the past. Thank God for that. It's a completed act. He washed us from what? Our sins. How did he do it? In his own blood. God proved his own love. He demonstrated his own love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Romans 5:8. Oh, I'm so thankful for the Lord. Did you know, I look at this, and this is the only place in the New Testament, the only place in the New Testament where Jesus' love is described for you and me. Right here. The only place. And I say, oh, Lord, you're so good. And that word washed us can also, in other translations, means loosed or freed. Well, to be free, that means that we were captives. We were captives of sin, weren't we? Of death, hell, and Satan, and all the rest of it. But we're not anymore. You see, the chains have been set free. He's the Lamb of God. Do you know 28 times in the book of Revelation, He is called the Lamb? And He's made us, look what He's done. He's made us kings and priests. If you're a Christian, you're born from above, here's what God says. You are royal people. Not to be puffed up about it. Not prideful. Oh no, Jesus paid for that. We didn't earn it, amen? It was given to us. And He made us kings and priests to His God and Father. To Him, oh what a Savior, to Him be glory, dominion forever and ever, amen. Only those who trust in Jesus can say that. Every person is a priest who has trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then again it says, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's the final outcome, folks, right there. In other words, God wants us to know that Jesus is coming. This world is going to end, and we are His people, and we are going to be His people forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen and hallelujah. Amen. Now, look at verse 7. This is it. This, I love verse 7. It is a prophetic announcement. Now, and also, it's very important now. This is John's first vision. He's now starting to see, if you will, he's starting to look into, deep into the future, and here's what he sees. He goes to the end of the great tribulation period, okay, towards the end, after the 7 years, and he sees the second coming of Jesus Christ. Look what he said. He says, look, or behold, He's coming with what? With clouds. Isn't that amazing? You want to know the theme of Revelation? You want to know the heart of Revelation? Here it is. Behold, He is coming. What God promised all the way back in Genesis 3:15, that wonderful promise that a Messiah would come. Well, here He is. He's coming. It is definitely going to happen. It was predicted by the prophets. It was promised by Jesus. It was confirmed by angels and preached by the apostles. Jesus is coming. And how is He going to do it? It says, with clouds. Matthew 24:30 says this. Jesus said, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, talking about the second coming. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man. Say that phrase with me. Son of Man. Very important. Don't forget that. We're going to talk about that in a minute. Son of Man. And how is He going to be coming? It says, coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Later on in Revelation 14:14-16, it says Jesus returns seated on a cloud. In Psalm 104:3, it says He makes clouds His chariot and He walks on the wings of the wind. Daniel 7:13 said, behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He's coming. He's coming. Behold, it says, you better wake up. Jesus is coming. And it says, and every eye, not mind, you're not, people are not going to be hallucinating. I think I saw the Lord. No. Every eye will what? See Him. Even they who pierced Him. And watch this now. And all, not just part of the world, all of the people, all of the tribes of the earth dwellers, they will mourn. Why? Because of Him. It's too late to be saved then. Even so, John says, amen. Now listen carefully. When it says that every eye, this is talking about the personal, visible, bodily return of our Lord and Savior at the second coming. Amen? That's very important that we see that. Not only every eye will see Him, it says that every person at the second coming, every person will be mourning. I don't like that word mourn there because it doesn't really tell us the depth of it. The King James says wail. I like that a little bit better. But the word here that's actually being used is the word kopto in the Greek. And that word means to cut. In other words, the Oriental imagery here is that back in that day, when things were so wicked and so horrible, and they were so filled with fear and horror, they would just cut themselves. And so what is God telling us? It's saying it's going to be a time of hearts, it says, men's hearts failing them, just literally dying. Why? Because of fear. The things that are coming on this planet. Listen, Jesus Christ is coming back. He's coming with clouds. That's what the Word of God said. But it says, even they who pierced him. Let me ask you a question. That's talking about the crucifixion. How can they who crucified him see him when he's no longer, when they're no longer alive? How can that be? That's one of the points of people who say, see, this can't be futuristic here. It has to be preterist or whatever. No. I can give you the scripture how it's going to happen. Let me just read it to you. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 9. See, to understand the revelation, we must go back to the Old Testament. Let me read it to you. It says, it shall be in that day, meaning the second coming, when Jesus comes, that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Now, let me stop right there. Man, is Israel surrounded now? Israel's the only nation on earth that has ever been destroyed and came back to life. May 14th, 1948, Israel became a nation again. They, just like God prophesied in the Word, they're back in the land. And they are now surrounded by their enemies. Everyone wants to destroy Israel. You look at your news. It's always about the Middle East. Now, with all that being said, there in the last days, all the nations of the earth, it says, they're going to turn against Israel. They're going to destroy Israel. And it says that here, he says, in that day, that's the second coming, Jesus, I will seek to, or Zechariah says, I'll destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And here comes. And I will pour on the house of David, that's the Jews, and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of grace and supplication. And guess what's going to happen? Then, finally, it says, then they will look on me. They will look upon Jesus at the second coming. They will look upon him whom they have pierced. They'll see the crucified Christ. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn child. Finally, at last, at the second coming, they'll look upon Jesus and they'll recognize their Messiah. And their hearts are going to be so broken because they've realized what they had done. The nation rejected Jesus Christ. They turned them over to Pontius Pilate and so forth. You know the story. And you know what? I look at this and I say, oh Lord, you're so good. Well, let me just share with you a little bit more about that day. If I have the time, I have 10 minutes, so hold on. It continues, and let me read it to you. It says, in that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, the day, the second coming. And in that mourning, the mourning, that wailing, it says, at Hadad Rimmon in the plain of Medego. Now, this right here is speaking of the death of King Josiah when the archers, they shot him and they fatally killed him or wounded him, okay? Do you know that this right here, this mourning that I'm talking about, this wailing, this grieving, is recorded in 2 Chronicles chapter 35. Read it when you get home, because here's the deal. That is the greatest time of wailing and mourning found anywhere in Scripture. So what I'm saying is that the second coming, when the Jews realize that remnant, when they realize that Jesus is their Messiah, listen to what's going to happen. It says, and then not just the people, the land, all of Jerusalem, all of Israel will mourn. Every family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, the wives, they're going to mourn by themselves, the wives by themselves, the family of Levi and their wives, all of them by themselves, and all the families that remain, every family by itself, they're going to mourn. In other words, every person's heart is literally broken and they're searching their heart. And they're going to finally receive their Messiah. Just the remnant. Not all of Israel will be saved, only that remnant. Loved one, listen to me. It says there in verse 7, all the tribes, when they see him, it says they will mourn because of him. Who are these people? Who are they? Well, first of all, it can't be the church. It can't be us. We're not going to go through the great tribulation period. We're going to return with Christ. You remember in the book of Genesis chapter 5, verse 21 and following, I think it is, it talks about Enoch who walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Amen? Okay, God took him. He just took him to heaven. That's a picture of the rapture. You say, no, Bill, Noah is a picture of the rapture. No, Noah is a picture of the judgment coming on this world in the great tribulation period. And God places Noah and his family in the ark. Eight is the number of a new beginning. Only eight people went in and they rose up. Remember? That's a picture of Israel surviving through the 144,000, those who come to the Lord during the great tribulation period. Listen, remember Enoch again? What did Enoch prophesy all the way back in Genesis chapter 5, Jude 14 and 15. Remember Enoch, the seventh from Adam. What did he prophesy? Behold, he comes with 10,000, thousands of his saints. And then it tells us why in verse 15. It says to execute judgment on all the ungodly for all their ungodly deeds. Loved one, we're not going to be here. We may be gone today. People are playing around in their lives. They don't even know Christ. They think that just going to church saves them. It doesn't save them. It's only a relationship with Jesus. We could be gone today. Jesus said, when you see, in Luke chapter 21, he said, when you see these things happening, he said, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. These things that are happening on our earth, even right now, the beginning of the sorrows and all the things that are taking place. Our whole world is changing before our very eyes. Who are these people? Well, it's not us. Well, it's Israel, but Israel, a remnant, is going to be saved. So who are the other people that are mourning? It's those that don't know the Lord. It's the lost. And Christ is coming. The first time he came to die, brutal, vicious death for us. Listen, he's coming to reign the next time. And let me say something. You that are listening live right now and those that are sitting in the chapel, if he can't save you during the first coming, you're not going to be saved during the second coming. I look at this and I say, oh Lord, every eye will see him. Have you ever wanted to hide but you couldn't? Because you can't hide. You know, remember, it's going to tell us that it says that people, when they see him, they're going to see him coming. It doesn't say they repent. It doesn't say that at all. It says when they see him coming, they're going to run into caves. They're going to beg the rocks to fall upon them. But you can't hide from him. Well, but I'll be dead, then it doesn't matter. Death won't hide you from God. Oh, no, read Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 and following, when it talks about the great white throne, when God pulls up all the dead and they all stand before him and learn their fate. He said, where are you going to run? You can't hide. You can't run. You can't do any of those things. In that day, it's going to be too late to pray, and every eye will see him. Let me say something to you that I think that's not taught enough. When I say every eye will see him, I'm going to ask you, what will they see? What will you see at the second coming? We're going to be with him. But what, you're going to see Jesus, right? But let me tell you, what picture do you have of Jesus in your mind? Remember I told you to remember Son of Man? He's a Son of Man. He's our Lord. We're going to see Jesus. Does Jesus have flesh and bone? Come on. Yes. He didn't have any blood, did he? It was poured out on the cross. His body can walk through a wall, can be anywhere. We read that in John, in the book of John. Listen, what are we going to see? I tell you what we're going to see. We're not going to see a spirit. We're going to see the God-man. The God-man. In other words, you remember what it says in Acts 1:11? The angel said, why are you men of Galilee, why are you standing gazing up to the heavens? Because Jesus was taken up, remember, into the cloud. And it says, this same Jesus, the same one that just left, he's going to come back. Amen? Let me ask you a question. Are we going to see the same Jesus that Mary saw there when the tomb was empty? Yes. Are we going to see the same Jesus that when Thomas was in the room and he said, listen, put your finger in my side, in my nail prints. Are we going to see him? Are we going to see the same Jesus the two disciples on the road to Emmaus saw? Yes. We're going to see Jesus, the God-man. Revelation 1, 12 and 13 says he's the Son of Man, the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And it says, and Jesus says, look what he closes with in this verse 8 here. He says, I'm the Alpha. I'm the Omega. I'm the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. I'm enough for you and I'm enough for anyone. Amen? He says, I'm the Alpha, the Omega, beginning and the end, saith the Lord, who is, who was, who is to come. And then he closes and he says, the Almighty. Only Jesus can save a person from the wrath that is coming on this planet. I'll never forget my wife and I, many, many years ago, Pastor Thomas here with us, but when he was a little boy, I don't remember if he was 4 or 5, but he was a little boy. We were at the supper table, dinner table, and enjoying our dinner. And you know how children can ask questions. And he said, Daddy, I said, yes, son. He said, what's God's first name? I looked at him, you know, and of course, 10 million theological facts went through my brain. And as God is my witness, as my wife will testify to you, I looked at him and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit of God, the presence of the Lord was in that room. And I looked at him. I said, God's first name is Almighty. He is, that's what we just closed with. He is the Almighty God. Amen. That means he's the all-powerful God. There are no other gods but him. 7 is the number of God, his perfect number. 6 is the number of man. And here's what it is. 6 falls short of 7, and 6 will always fall short of 7, and man will always fall short of God. And all that we do on this planet, we've screwed it up, we've messed it up, we're messing up our own nation. Everything we do, we vote for this, we legalize sin, we do all these things. Listen, man is number 6, and we will always, always fall short. The only way is to come to Christ. And then when you come to him, not only your sins forgiven, but you are in the number 7. You're in Christ. You're in the perfect one. Amen. God is so good. Do you know the Lord? Jesus is coming with clouds. He really is coming. You say, well, Bill, how do I know Christ? How do I find him? He's right here. You ask him to come into your heart. I'm not asking anyone here that doesn't know the Lord or those that are listening. I'm not asking you to say, I want to be a Baptist or a Calvary Chapel or a Presbyterian or a Lutheran or a Pentecostal. I'm saying, do you want to know Jesus? The King of Kings, the faithful witness, the Lamb of God, the King of Kings. Then here's how you do it. You ask him to come into your heart. And if you will pray that simple prayer with me now, God will save you, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and no one looking around and every Christian praying, if you don't know Christ, please pray this prayer with me right now. Church, help me. Father, I'm a sinner and I repent. Right now, I confess with my mouth and I believe in my heart that Jesus is Lord. And you raised him from the dead. Your word promised, if I would confess him and really believe in my heart, you would save me. Save me now, for I believe Jesus be my Lord. I'm saved in Jesus' name. Amen. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one looking around, no one moving. If you prayed that prayer, now listen carefully. This is only between you and God. No one else has nothing to do with me. This has to do with you and God. If you prayed that prayer, you meant it in your heart. Simply do one more thing. Don't come down here. Everybody's praying right now. Just simply lift your hand and say, Bill, I prayed that prayer. Put it right back down. That's all I'm asking this morning. Anyone here? I see that one. Yes. Anyone else? Say, Bill, I prayed that. Listen, between you and God, man, don't be ashamed. He's not ashamed of you. He saved you. Last call before I pray. Well, Father, I thank you for that one. And I thank you that you captured their heart. Behold, our Savior's coming. with clouds. Hallelujah, Lord. We praise you. We honor you in this house. We're eagerly expecting to see you. Oh, Lord, how we love you. In Jesus' name. And we all say, amen. Stand to your feet.